So happy Father's Day. Becky made a suggestion that surprised me. She said, I ought to get someone to help greet me or greet you with me for Father's Day. So this is a present Becky got two Christmases ago from our daughter. And I read on this, it says it has 9 points of articulation. I thought it was a talking thing. It just means he's got arms and limbs that move. So we'll have him praising the Lord and staring at Becky. So from The Rock and me, happy Father's Day. She was trying to think of something manly we could do. Anyway, Rock and I are glad you're here. Started a series on Mother's Day. We did a series related to family, both nuclear family, but also extended family. And we called it the elephant in the family room. There's so many times in our families where there are things that if we don't deal with them, they're going to deal with us. And some of us have carried over generationally. We've carried over problems and issues that never were addressed well. So we tried to give some handles and positive things, but how you also deal with the problems that come up. And we bookended the series, Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, we weren't strictly talking about mothers. We were actually talking about women. What does it mean to be female? And then today, we're going to be doing this the same with men. It's not primarily about fathers, but just about male-female stuff. The problem in our culture right now is that there's so much anger and there's frustration and there's so much confusion about what does it mean to be male, female? Is it anything beyond plumbing? And if it's not, then we should just, you know, we can change all that by surgery. But the nature of the distinctives have gotten really, really blurred, and there's some, and I understand it. There's some people that have been really hurt by people purporting to be either the female or the masculine thing, and they're saying this is it, and it's a horrible kind of thing, and people hide behind excuses. And for those that have been hurt, those that are confused and struggling with it, we have a lot of compassion here at New Hope about it. We're not trying to shame anybody. We're not trying to lock anybody out. But all too often what happens in our culture is we jettison something we think is bad, but there's not anything put in its place. Or if we do, it's just a reactionary kind of deal. And then what you end up doing are these social experiments. The problem is you're doing it on real people. And then a generation comes along and they find out, well, that didn't work. We'll try something else. But there's not any kind of foundation to bank on. And the conversations are horrible. The conversations, when you start talking about this gender stuff, it gets very defensive. You dismiss people that don't agree with you. And there's just an utter sense of disrespect. So what we're doing today, without apology, is we really believe here at New Hope that the Bible does say something about God's intent in creating men and women, male and female. So we're going to take a stab at looking at this, and today we're going to be focusing. I'm going to give a recap of what we did a few weeks ago, but we're going to be focusing today on what does it mean to be a male or to be masculine. There's a passage in the Old Testament that describes when God created human beings and why he did. We're different than anything else on the planet. He said, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there's some implications from this that are really important for us to get. Humankind, we were created and designed by God to show both his nature and his ways. So different than dandelions or piranha or any other kind of thing created in the universe, human beings are very, very different because we are created in God's image. There's something about God that he wants us to see, he wants others to know, and you can't understand that apart from the male-female differences and how they work together. His design reflects attributes that male and female display uniquely. This is just a really quick recap of what we covered back on Mother's Day, and if you missed it, I hope you will go online and watch it. But there's those basic things. When you look in the Bible, when it says that God created or made the man and the woman, when it said he made the man, the word used made the man, it's a sculpting term, formed. And the first guy was made out of dirt or clay. Explains a lot of things about guys. But that was how God did it. When he created the woman, a very different word, not formed like sculpted. It was a word, it was fashioned. It's an architectural term, meaning intricately designed. And the woman was created out of living tissue. There's something from the very beginning that is different between male and female. I'm going to use some data that you can find this from the National Institute of Health or Centers for Disease Control, people that study male, female, and all this kind of stuff. Here's just the basics, real high-level view. The average woman in the United States weighs 166 pounds and is 5'4" tall. That's the average. The average guy, 5'9", 196 pounds. Significantly taller, 30 pounds heavier. This is the average. There's a difference in men and women, and the men have testosterone. Testosterone, what it does is it creates greater muscle mass. Men, on the average, have 50% more muscle than women. That means they're stronger. But women have estrogen. What estrogen does is it causes them to fatigue slower and to recover quicker. It's just different. Neither one's better. This is just the difference. Men's brains are 10% bigger than women's, but stop. The IQ is the same. What does that say? We need more gray matter to keep up. Again, that's just my interpretation. Men's brains operate different than women's brains. Men, they typically connect on one part of the brain at a time, usually front to back, but it's just one part at a time. That's why guys can laser focus on one thing to the exclusion of so many other things. You're in the sixth level of your video game, the house is on fire, smoke alarm's going off, you missed it because you're almost ready to beat that level. Guys are very good at perception, they're good at motor skills and spatial perception. This is just the average guy is this way. It's the way the brain is wired. Women's brains are different. They typically go left to right, but they've done the scans, and women's brains are all parts are operating many times simultaneously. That's why women have both logic and intuition. Intuition is not magic. It's the fact that they're picking up on so many other signals, and they're processing them at the same time. Guys tend to be unifocused. They can focus on one thing at a time. Women many times can be multifocused. Different. Neither one's better. There is one big difference in women's brains. And that is that their verbalization and social connections, that part of their brain is much bigger than a guy's, which explains why the average woman uses 2 to 3 times more words per day than a guy does. That's why when Becky asks how my day is and I say fine, she feels disrespected. Because one word answer means, well, you don't love me. 16 paragraphs would wear me out, but she would feel he's finally getting it. It hadn't happened yet. So bottom line, and again, I've condensed a lot of this, to understand the nature of God, we need to explore and appreciate both male and female and how he designed. There's a purpose that he did in this. There's something he wants us to see. And as a bonus on this, we're starting a new series next weekend. We're tying it in with what we're doing at our camp. We're looking at heroes. And these are like ordinary people that we see in the Bible that really, when you look at their lives, it's pretty remarkable. And the first heroes we're going to look at next weekend is a husband and wife couple that were key players in the early church, Aquila and Priscilla. If you're doing our Bible reading plan, you'll read about them this Wednesday in Acts 18. But let me read this verse again, Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what does this mean to be a male? The word male in the Hebrew is the word zakar. And it's an interesting word. It means to remember. And it means not just to remember, it means to remember as a call to action. So there's something about the way God designed men. He formed us the way he did. And he wants to use the unique ways that we are generally wired and put together and how we process, how we use our strength and abilities and all that. He wants us to remember and to be called to action to what we remember, which means we need to have the right things in our head. There's a book that I'll be using. I'll be referring to some things I've learned. I'll actually quote from a minute. It's called Men of Courage by Dr. Larry Crabb. Excellent, excellent book. Guys, I would encourage you to get a copy. Women, be careful if you're buying it for a guy. I just leave it that you know the people in your life and whether they would respond well to you buying them a book and putting them all over the house for them or, you know, in front of the breakfast plate. Anyway, that's a different story, a different message. This idea of remembering. I want you to listen to this verse in Joshua 1. It's written specifically for a guy that was a leader, but I think all of us men need to hear this and understand it. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you," which was the Old Testament. "Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left." This idea of single focus. Remember how guys' brains are wired. "Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it," which means immerse yourself in it so you can remember it. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be able to, you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. "Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This would be a great passage, guys, to write down somewhere where you'll regularly see it, because we're to remember what God says. And then it's a call to action to follow what we remember. And this thing about being a man that follows God, it requires remembering well. It requires the things we're going to be looking at today. It means that God wants you and I to remember and to replicate some things in our lives that no one else is called to do. It's what we're called to do. Real men are strong and courageous who line their lives up with what their Creator has called them to do. And then they pursue and they want to live out to their full potential. And God sent Jesus. One of the things he did was Jesus to be a model for us, to be a template, to show us how to live. I'm going to give you an example real quick of how this plays out. So when Jesus was arrested, he was executed. His disciples were scared to death, and they fled. They went into hiding because they were sure they take down Jesus. It's just a matter of moments before they take us out. So they go into hiding. And then something happens not long after that. Is they show up, they go from hiding, they show up in the middle of Jerusalem, confronting those that had Jesus killed and had threatened them, and with courage and boldness, they're saying, "You killed the King and Creator. You should repent and turn back." At the risk of their lives, these guys that had been cowardly are now filled with courage and strength and boldness. Listen to what happened. They got arrested for it. This happened multiple times. But listen to what those arrested them found out. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." A relationship with Jesus changes everything. And it unleashes what God wants for you and I as men to live our lives to. So I want to focus on three characteristics for men. The first one is, we need to have a purpose. And we need to latch onto that purpose. Life is too valuable and it's way too short to just do whatever you feel like doing. And to miss your purpose, what a shame. The bottom line is, regardless of what you do, what your career is, and all this kind of stuff, our purpose needs to fit through this filter. It's a purpose that matches loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor and others as ourselves. Everything else I do either fits in that. If it doesn't, I need to get rid of it. This is the purpose. This is what we're to be remembering. I'll give you a great picture of this. Jesus, again, he was God, but he was also fully human. He struggled with the exact same things we do. He was tempted. He had fear, all this kind of stuff that would come before him. He had to make choices. He had to decide, what is my purpose? How am I going to respond? The night that, right before he was arrested, he was with his best friends, one of whom had left and was getting ready to betray him. He is really struggling because he knows everything that's coming. He knows that the abuse he's going to take, he knows that everything is going to, not only the physical part he's going to take on, but he understood he was taking on the weight of my sin and yours. He was literally going to take on hell for you and me. He takes a couple of his closest friends and they go off to pray because he knows in just a moment things are literally all hell's going to break loose. He goes up to pray and says, he went a little further and bowed with his face to the ground praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Very normal, I'd say that you can sure understand him saying, if there's another plan, B, C, or D. But then he says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." He understood his purpose. He didn't try to make an excuse. He didn't try to give God options for him. He didn't squirm out of it. Later on it says, he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Living with purpose doesn't mean you won't have sacrifice. It doesn't mean you won't have pain. In fact, it may mean you're going to struggle with all kinds of things that you wouldn't if you avoided your purpose. And too many guys, I'm going to be honest with you, too many of us, what we do is we make our career our purpose. We put everything, we put our best resources in it, and we're so focused on making a living that we miss what God intends, and that is for us to make a difference. So look at the two words, the old words of vocation and avocation. It used to be when someone's vocation, they understood that as a Christian, my vocation is to follow God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and love my neighbors myself. My avocation is how I pay the bills. We have switched all that now. My vocation is whatever I do for a living, 30, 40 years, however long I get. My avocation usually is my hobbies, and sometimes I might squeeze God in this, but he's really way down the list. Too many of us have given our best attention and energy and creativity and all to our careers, to the exclusion of really investing the way God intends in the relationships around us, our family and our community, our friends and our church. We have made some tactical errors here. Some of us put so much more energy in our hobbies and our sports and collecting and gaming and all that kind of stuff. And we've missed what God says is really important. And the sad truth is the number of men that later in their life, as they look back over their life, they realize that they had spent so much of what God had invested in them. They'd spent so much of it in pursuits that really ultimately were nowhere near the best. Find a purpose, God's purpose for you, and latch onto it, guys. Second thing is, once you find that purpose, is you're going to need to use your strength to accomplish it. God designed us to have these strengths, both physically, but then also the mental ability to focus. And he wants us to use them for good, but unfortunately, some of us use our physical strength and other abilities to avoid God's purpose. In fact, sometimes because of our fear or our sense of incompetence, we use our strength to bully or abuse others to get out of our way. Guys are really, really good at this. God wants us to use our strengths, whether it's physical or mental, whatever the strengths are, our capacities, he wants us to use them for good. He wants us to use our ability to focus, to remember what his purpose for us is and to go after that. He wants us to endure. He wants us to sacrifice. He wants us to be men of strength. Again, let me give you a great example here. So Jesus was betrayed by one of his good friends. He's been arrested. He's going through a horrible mock kind of trial. Every kind of injustice is thrust at him. And then he's taken out of town, he's nailed to a cross, and he's dying. And he's not just dying physically, he's taking on the weight of my sin and yours. While he is on that cross, excruciating pain mentally and emotionally, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Can you imagine the strength that took? While he is saying that, it goes on to say, "And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed." Sometimes our strength keeps us from acting. Jesus never used his power and his ability for self-interest. He held back. He was willing to honor God and even willing to love his enemies enough to ask for their forgiveness. Now, here's extra credit. Sometimes look in Matthew 26, verse 53. The night Jesus was arrested, one of his disciples pulled out a sword, and he was going to try to defend Jesus in the moment against some of these soldiers. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away." He said, "Peter, don't you understand that at any point I could call down 12 legions of angels to defend me?" Now, when I'm talking about angels here, I'm not talking about those little Michelin man cherub marshmallow things. That's not what the Bible talks about. These angels are like heavenly warriors. And a legion was 6,000 of them. He could have called down 72,000. In other words, he had resources at his disposal. And he didn't use it. That's amazing. Strength tied in with purpose has substance to it. Some of us guys, we use our strength, we have our abilities, whatever it is, and we use it for our own self-interest to protect us from the things that we should be embracing. But out of fear and a lot of other reasons, instead of leveraging them for good like Jesus did, we become bullies or abusers. God intends for you and I to be a blessing and to use all that we have at our disposal to be a blessing on the lives around us in our community. Dr. Crabb, in his book, there's an interesting statement here. He talks about guys that don't have a God-honoring purpose and they use their strength and power in ways that keep them from God's purpose. He says this about them. He calls them powerless guys. He goes, powerless men spend their lives controlling some outcome and deceiving themselves into thinking it matters. That's what fuels a lot of hobbies. Hobbies aren't bad, all this kind of stuff, but it's when that becomes the most important thing in my life, I deceive myself into thinking it's really worth it because I get an adrenaline rush. We need a purpose. We need to marshal our strength behind that purpose, and then we need courage. It takes courage to live a God-honoring life, to be a God-honoring man, and to face life head-on. Especially, and this is one of the most difficult ones, especially when it comes to relationships, and especially relationships with like your wife or your daughter or your son or your neighbor. It is so much easier to find something else where you feel like you've got some modicum of control. But God didn't call us. Too many times what we're doing is trying to live a life that doesn't require courage. And this is what happens. We find substitutes that seem like real courage. Like I follow these people that have been climbing Mount Everest this year. They've had a number of people die already because of the weather and all this. They've had traffic jams getting up. Who would have thought that? But, you know, you get someone that spends $75,000, takes 4 or 5 months off work, whatever, to do that. And you're thinking, man, that takes courage to climb up Mount Everest. But I wonder how many of them. And again, maybe all of them have wonderful family lives. But I wonder, someone that exhibits the courage and the commitment to do that, yet they've left in shambles their family. They've not put any effort into that. They've convinced themselves that I'm someone of great courage and accomplishment, and yet the things that really matter, what they ought to be investing as their purpose, are gone. It's easy to find substitutes, to spend ourselves pursuing adventures that require some kind of courage, but not in the right direction. What we need to do is to use our courage to resist shortcuts and escapes and excuses and put it in a direction in where God will bless us and all those in our wake. We need to muster up courage to pursue knowing and loving our wife and our children, our neighbors, our co-workers, our extended family. It takes courage to do that. I have one of my professors in grad school, extremely accomplished. He said, you will never, if you ever come to my office, you'll never see my PhD. I will never display that. I would trade it in a heartbeat for a DAD. He says, I have no relationship with my son now because I spent every bit of my time getting my doctorate at his expense, no time with him. And he doesn't want to have anything to do with me or God or any of that. It takes courage to pursue what God wants. It takes courage to admit our own failure and to get help with counseling. A lot of guys, the moment you mentioned the idea of getting help or seeing a counselor, they look like him. Except they're not wearing shorts like that. It takes courage to resist temptation, an affair or porn, addictions and distractions and all that kind of stuff. It takes courage to say yes to God's purpose in your life when you may be the only one in the crowd, where others may make fun of you or dismiss you or just not have much to do with you. It takes courage. I want you to think about this just for a minute. In your life right now, man, is there something you sense God wants you to step into that you've been avoiding? It could be a purpose. It could be using your strength in a God-honoring way. It could be something where you know it's going to take courage, but you've been backing off out of fear. I want you to think about it, and I want you to listen to this passage, and then Becky's going to come up and close out our message. Hebrews 12 says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. He knew his purpose. He used God's strength in him and courage. Because he knew at the end of the road, it would be absolutely worth it. Come on up, Beck. I've got to turn her microphone on. Got it. I'll move the rock.
Okay, good. Move the rock. I'm not even a fan. I don't know why she gave me the rock. But he does show up at family functions and celebrations. I like to dress him up and stuff. Okay. I have a picture. There it is. This is a picture of the feature wall in our kitchen that Rusty and I just put together recently to celebrate 41 years, which our anniversary is next week. And it is a picture of us in 1978, 41 years ago, during our first year of marriage. And I would say at this point in this picture, we had this in common. We both had afros. We both still had a sense of humor. We were both fully devoted to Christ and to living out our lives in an honest Christian community. What we didn't have in common, which was becoming increasingly more apparent, was I was driven by fear and he was driven by anger. For many, many, many years, we had good moments and good times and good connections. But there were a lot of lonely, desperate, silent seasons for us. And if you had asked me back then and for a lot of years what our main problem was, I would have said communication. Like he comes home and says, fine. But it was not communication. Now I can look back and I can say, at the core of me, there was this hidden fist and demand that said, Rusty, come through for me, fill me, and it needs to look like this today. And on the outside, when this didn't happen, my face to him was crushing disappointment. Rusty's inner response to this was, I will never be able to please her. So I will go do what I do well and I'm competent at, and that was work. And so outwardly, that is what would happen. He would leave and go do what he was good at. What held us together for a lot of those years and moments and seasons was sheer commitment. And also a Christian community, like a small group, that allowed us to honestly struggle. You do not have to pretend when you're a Christian. You do not. Also, during those seasons, Christ began to build a core belief in both of us that he is enough now and fully in heaven, and that my life and joy and fulfillment does not depend on you coming through for me. So before I share this story, I wanted to tell you all that because I want you to know we have not always been where we are now. It has been hard work, and that's another message. But over 41 years, God has changed us and changed our marriage from the inside out. And we still struggle and we still work at it pretty much every day on some level. Marriage is not a set it and forget it. Like my son pointed out to us recently how annoying Rusty and I are together in the kitchen. I still have hope that in the next 41 years, we are going to change that. So 2 months ago, in a message on Jesus and suffering here, I shared with you a bit about my complicated journey with these three badly broken fingers and the surgery from this past February. So I wanted to update you and say that some things have gotten better, but the journey has not gotten simpler. And I'm continuing in PT, and now I have shoulder issues, and it's freezing up, and I have another surgery ahead. in the future with lots more PT. But I will say that God has been completely faithful to me and to us. So at a point, we realized that our insurance policy covered 30 PT visits and it was coming to an end. And though our doctor lobbied for us, the policy stood firm. And the monetary cost of the additional required PT was going to be a lot. So Rusty had assured me in the months prior to that, that we will figure this out. And that did bring me peace, that helped me. But now, the growing realities of what we were up against began to ramp up inside me and outside of me, and I felt worried and angsty. One day, a couple weeks ago, Rusty walked into the room that I was in, and he just calmly and kindly said directly to me, "Becky, you are worth it." It was almost weird because I just felt immediate relief, and I just relaxed inside. And I said, "Honey, you might need to tell me that a few more times. But you know what? He didn't have to. Because in this particular situation and in this moment, he hit the target inside my heart and he put it to rest. I'm worth it." This past Friday, I went to PT and I signed a waiver that we would now be paying out of pocket. And the receptionist, who is now one of my BFFs at PT, I could tell she felt bad about it. So I just felt compelled to tell her the story of Rusty and I'm worth it. And I said to her, I thought of it in the moment, "Every time I hand you this charge card, I'm gonna know that that's true." And you know what she said? Oh my gosh, I just got chills. Every woman that I've told this story to so far gets it. Because all too often, as author Stacy Eldred says, the message to women is, you are too much or you are not enough. And I think the message is not, you're worth it. And I think "you're worth it" resonates in our hearts so deeply because it's Christ's heart for us. We were worth it to him. He paid the ultimate price to have a relationship with us. Men, you have the capacity to be a strong, good man and speak words of comfort and love and hope into the heart of your wife and your daughters and your sons. But you also have the capacity by your words, by your silence and your face to communicate something very different than our worth. What if my story was different? What if every time I pass my card to the receptionist at PT, my thought was this: I wonder if I'm a burden. I'm probably a burden. I'm definitely a burden. I'm not worth it. Rusty was quite uncomfortable with me sharing this honest story about him where he looks good. It was definitely my idea, and I definitely pushed for it. I think that we're both more comfortable with sharing honest stories about our struggles and our failures. But I wanted to share this with you, especially you men, because there's such hope in it. This was not always our story. Things can and do change when you walk humbly with Christ in honest Christian community. And when you wrestle honestly with your heart and your thoughts and your motives and your actions, I can promise you that. Men, there's no script for this. You can't go home and start throwing around "you're worth it." Okay? Just because it worked for us this time, it might not even work for us next time. We're complicated. We're a mystery. The Bible says that marriage is a mystery, and it is a picture of Christ in the church. But it is meant it is a journey of courage and of risk and of humility, and it's a mystery. It requires knowing your wife at each stage of life and having love and courage to move towards her when there's a mess, and especially to move towards her if she is the mess. For husbands, the beautiful picture painted in Ephesians is for you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I'm speaking to a minute to you wives. The message in Ephesians is for you to respect your husbands. This should be an equal commitment on your part to figure out what respect looks like at each life stage. And I'm going to also just speak to you women now, just for a minute, to say, get yourself rooted and grounded in Christ and learn that He is enough for you. People will not always come through for you. Your husband is not designed to do that. Experientially, you need to work very hard to know that Jesus says, no matter what, you are worth it. Work to know that as a reality, a felt reality in your life. And let's be men and women of courage and get in this journey together. Would you pray with me, please? God, just help us to hear your voice and respond. Break us where we need to be broken. Help us to be brave and humble and to love well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me check your mic. Mic check.
Too complicated for me.
It's done. We're going to switch gears. We have we had a baptism yesterday. Marcia, can you show that picture? We had 12 people baptized yesterday afternoon. And we had a big party. We have two people being baptized today in our service. And what we've talked about here, Becky mentioned this, about being rooted and grounded in a relationship with Jesus and His church. That's what baptism pictures. These people are the two being baptized, Mia and Keith. Are saying that we understand who Jesus is, that we need Him, and this is what we're choosing to do. So as they come, you're going to hear Mia tell her story. You'll hear Keith tell his. I want you to ask yourself, you know, what is God saying to me? Where am I in my relationship with Him? Let's also make sure we're praying for them along the way, too. I think you're going to really appreciate their stories.